I just feel strongly that God puts moments together like this for His own reasons. It's really serious business. When God sends a message, not just a sermon, but He sends a message, it's sent for a purpose. And my prayer has been this morning that it would find its place. I believe that this message today has somebody's name on it. God is going to speak to you, whomever you are. But let me say this at the outset. Understand this. It is the mercy of God and the grace of God that will now, in the next few moments, draw you to Him with a cord of love. And so the God of heaven, the earth, and the universe has chosen, in my strong opinion, to speak to someone today. I remember the day He spoke to me and called me to Himself. And it was a horrifying experience on the one hand, while I resisted that call. And then it was a glorious experience when I surrendered to it. And I never will forget that moment, nor have I ever regretted it. The only thing I've ever done is I wished, and of course it's all in God's time, and I would love it for it to happen sooner in my life. But for someone today, God said to speak to you from this text. My title for my sermon is One Day Too Late. One Day Too Late. There used to be a song years back, sung in a lot of Southern gospel circles. That was the name of the song. They came just one day too late. Daryl, you probably have heard it. Perhaps you've sung it. And the song went something like, you know, I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. And it went on to talk about how people were jammed in and were waiting to hear, but the sad reality was they had come just one day too late. The fact is, the door of heaven had been shut. The rapture had taken place. And the time had passed. And that is just a horrifying thought. It seems like on a weekly basis, I'm hearing where this person or that person has left this earth. Just last night, Dusty called and shared with me that Brooks's granddad on his biological father's side, I think she said late 60s, he left the world last night. Seldom does a week go by without me hearing about someone that's gone now. And they're not all old. There was a young boy who was one of my favorites, really. I'm no coach or anything like that, but just as a father, when my son was playing ball, our coach couldn't be there. He was working. So he said, you know, Frank, would you coach the game tonight? And of course, I stood in. Like I said, I'm no coach. But the best player on the team, this young fella, he was one of those players that could play all the positions. He could throw it and he could hit. But he was just such a pleasurable young boy at that time. I liked him. And I remember, just to show you what a terrible coach I was, and I don't want to deviate too much, Greg, you'll be ashamed of me. I had the bases loaded. Okay, I had Seth on third, which was our best base runner. And I had a good hitter at the plate. And I couldn't score the run. It was tied. We score, we win. We beat a team that was undefeated at that time if we could get the run in. Little Andy came to me one day and he said to me, or when I was standing on third, you know, with like a deer in the headlights. And he says, Brother Frank, you want me to, he called it slash, you know, That's what we call it anyway. You know, you act like you're going to bunt and you pull back and you hit it, you know, because he could make contact, you know, with the ball. I says, no, just hit it, man. Just sit up there and hit it. Well, he was comfortable with that, and I wished I'd let him do what he wanted to do. But I think we had, first was open. Well, eventually they walk Andy. And so, you know, he got bats behind him that are not near as good. And so anyway, we strand all the runners, go into overtime, and we lose the game. Well, I felt so bad for the kids. I never forget in the dugout. They were crying. They wanted to win and all of that. And I said, fellas, this is not your fault. You know, if our coach would have been here, he would have known how to score that run. This is all on me. Y'all played good and all this. And I felt really bad for them. Well, they all kind of left. My son was irritated with me. And because he was wanting to steal home. And I think I finally let him go and I think he was out. I can't remember how it ended. But anyway, it ended and it wasn't good. And so Andy came up to me and he says, Brother Frank, this is the best player on the team. He said, you did good. Don't worry about it. It's just a game. I put my arm around him. He's a sweet kid. He was buried 2 weeks ago. Yeah. And so sad. And I could spend the morning talking about kids, you know, different ages. I remember standing here one Sunday morning, or excuse me, I think it was on a Monday, and this place was packed to capacity. A 16-year-old girl was coming back from Fayetteville. Her boyfriend was mad at her. I think he had read a text or something. I don't remember all the details. They're not probably all that right, but he was angry because maybe some other boy was talking to her or something, and driving fast, lost control, and the girl was killed. And we buried her. And so as the Holy Spirit was directing my thoughts to this, I just began to reflect about people of all ages, from all walks of life, that have come and gone. Looked at my ordination papers the other day. Every person on there that laid hands on me years ago to preach, they're all gone. They're gone. You know, and I've said this before at funerals, you can't stay here. You've got to go with your generation. And you may go before, you know, your generation leaves, but you can't stay. You're going to go. You're going to leave here. And when you do, you have an appointment, the Bible said, to stand before the judge of all the earth. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after they die, they have the judgment. Have to stand in front of Almighty God, and he uses one credential to let you into heaven. Just one. And that is, have you ever gone through the door? And we'll talk about that in a moment. One day too late. My God, can you imagine one day after the rapture? And people began to realize that prophecy is coming fast to fruition. And they begin to pray, ask God, help me now, save me now. Tribulation will intensify to such torrents of wrath that people will cry to the rocks and the mountains and say, fall upon us and hide us from the face of an angry God. It's one day too late. If God speaks to you this morning, understand this. That's the time to respond. I know a lot of people, they say, well, I prayed a prayer and nothing happened. Well, you come when called for and something will happen, I promise you. God rings your bell, you answer the phone, and he'll pick up on the other line. Okay? One day too late. In Luke chapter 13, before I give you the text verse of Scripture, a lot of things had taken place in Luke 13. It was interesting, really. Jesus had done something wonderful in the synagogue. There was a woman there that had been bound with a satanically inflicted infirmity for 18 years. Now, I don't know what type of infirmity. It's called, in Luke 13, it's that a spirit of infirmity had come over her. And she couldn't pick herself up. She was unable to move or get about. And she'd been in this case for 18 years. And Jesus is in the synagogue this day, and all the stuffed shirts are around him, and the religious rulers and the aristocrats and the Pharisees and those that were just eaten up with religion, they were there, and Jesus just stops the service and looks at the poor thing and says, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And Satan had no choice. He had to leave her alone. Well, she rejoiced, as you can imagine. But you know what the pastor did? The pastor, the ruler of the synagogue, according to verse 14, I believe it is, the pastor, or the rabbi, I should say, stands up and said, Wait just a minute. You can't do that on the Sabbath day. Here is what Jesus would call a daughter of Abraham, a woman who had been under satanic attack for 18 years, but still had enough faith to even be in the service. And Jesus sees her and looses her from her infirmity, and the religious people don't like it because that's not on the program. We don't do that on the Sabbath day. Jesus was fearless. He looked at the rabbi pastor and says, "You are a hypocrite. You know, you let your mule out of the barn and water it on the Sabbath day." That's what he tells him. "And you're going to tell me that I should not loose this woman from a satanic inflicted infirmity on the Sabbath day?" The Bible said that the adversaries of Jesus were very ashamed when he called them down. But the common people, they rejoiced that somebody stood up and told the truth and had no fear of man, and certainly the religiosity, the liturgy, the program, and all of that became unimportant. It was all about seeing what God can do when we allow him to do what he wants to do. Well, onlookers were watching this thing go. Some were intrigued and disturbed because, wait a minute, obviously the rabbi/pastor, he's clueless. Religious leaders are amening him and rebuking Jesus. This woman is obviously healed and happy, and people are rejoicing, but you've got this disconnect from religious people and from the common people that are finding a relationship with Jesus. And one observer, we're not told who it was, but in a few verses down, I think it's around verse 23, he says to Jesus, "Are only a few people going to be saved?" I can understand his question. If that rabbi has no idea what's going on, and all of the Pharisees that are sitting in the amen corner, they don't know what's going on, who's saved? Are there only going to be a few really know what you're talking about? And Jesus gives that verse that you've heard before. He says, "The gate is very narrow. Very narrow gate into heaven." Now, you say, "Well, Frank, why does Jesus make it so hard?" No. He's not making it hard. It's narrow because It's only one way in there. In other words, you hear people say all the time, you know, Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah, you know, hate of the Muslims, hate of the Jews, hate of this, you know, everybody, make everybody happy, and they have this pluralistic idea that religion's like a salad bar. You just go and pick and choose the one you like, and whatever you like, it's up to you, and let's not judge each other, let's just all get along. But Jesus said, here's the deal. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody can go to the Father unless they come by me. We're looking at a narrow door. I'm it. I'm it. I'm the only way in. And I've had people say to me, Frank, I don't understand it. People that are suffering in some of the remote places of the world that have not yet heard the name of Jesus, it's so difficult for me to wrap my mind around it. And I don't claim to have all the answers, but I know this, that if they are indeed sinners by choice, we're all born sinners by nature, but if they are indeed sinners by choice, it should behoove the church to take the mandate of God serious and get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every single creature. Because there's not two ways into heaven. There's only one. So after this dissertation or this talk that Jesus has in the synagogue and now with this unnamed source here, and then Jesus lays that on them that it's narrow because I'm the only door, he says something even more alarming. He says he's the only door, but it's not always going to be available. Wow. You are the only way into heaven, and you're not always going to be available. You're not always going to hear my cry. You've heard it said before. I have since I was a little boy. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. People intend to get saved one day. They intend to come to church. They intend to repent. They intend. But Jesus says this, you know, I am the captain of your destiny. I am the Lord of salvation, and today the door is open, but he tells us clearly in the text I'll show you in a moment that there is coming a time when the door is going to be shut. Just like the ark, you know. There was only one door in that ark. You know, with all of those animals and the eight souls of eight people that went in that ark, they all had to come in the same way. The kitty cat had to come in the same door the grizzly bear came in at. The giraffe had to bend down and come into the same door that the little turtle dove came in at. There was only one way in that ark, one door, and that ark is in a lot of ways a type of Christ. But when Noah gets through, when he finishes doing all the work, he goes inside and he doesn't have the authority to shut the door. The door's open. And for 120 years, he's been telling them, look, it's going to rain. Well, they'd never even seen rain before. The dew came up from the ground, watered the earth, and they'd never seen it fall out of the sky. Made no sense. It's stupid. It's foolish. And he's been hearing it for 120 years. And he's building this boat on dry ground, and now it's three stories, which is a picture of the Godhead. It's made out of gopher wood, which is a picture of the humanity of Christ. It's pitched on the inside and on the outside with this special ointment that is a type of picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's so many things about the ark that is a type of Christ. And so Noah goes in, and he's done all he can do. Just like, you know, after I preach this sermon, it'll be all I can do. And Noah goes in, and I don't know just exactly how long he sat there, but eventually one day the hand of God reached down and shut the door. The Bible said that when he opens, no man shuts, and when he shuts, no man opens. And so there you have it, in the ark, the door is shut. I have often wondered, when the fountains of the great deep broke up, and water fell out of the sky, and there was like a volcanic type explosion in the seas and the oceans, and it just baptized and immersed this earth into water. And I'll always believe that many of the things that scientists claim are millions and billions of years old could have probably, if the truth were told, this is not the original earth that we're riding today, you might say. The original earth was destroyed by water. And what we have is the residue of that original earth. And I think many of the things that have been found that have been claimed that they were this many years old or that many years old were so decimated by the flood that it has left science, confused. And I know that's ignorant to a lot of people, but that's still my thoughts on that. But besides that, I have thought when all of this starts happening, what would you do? The water's ankle high, now it's waist high, and then it's chest high, and it's neck high. I'm going to start heading to that ark. I have pictured before mamas with little babies in their hands trying to chunk them on top of the ark. I believe if you could find the real ark, as they claim to have, you could pull some bone and fingernails and no telling what out of the sides of it where people are clawing to get in. The door is shut. And only 8 souls are saved. You say, well, that just sounds horrible. It doesn't sound like the love of God. Well, don't forget the rebellion of man where they had 120 years to listen to the preacher of righteousness, as Noah's called. That's not going to be unlike this door of salvation I'm talking about. Look in Luke 13 and verse 28. With those thoughts in mind, listen to this verse. If you don't have your Bibles with you, the words are on the screen. And consider, when once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. He shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. This follows the question where the person says, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus says, well, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. And that's alarming. But this is even more alarming, that there's a time coming when the door is shut. People are going to wake up one day too late. Don't let it happen to you. Now I want to call your attention to a text found in the book of James, chapter number 4. James, chapter number 4. Now James is going to warn us about people that keep on procrastinating, people that just keep on living life like there is no end in sight in terms of the way they know it now. That they've got all the time in the world to get right with God. James is going to describe these people in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And he starts off by saying, go to now. Now, that was a expression that would, you know, if I stopped and said, okay, everybody listen up, it's real important. Can you hear me? Can I have your attention? That's kind of what go to now is saying. All right, heads up. Go to now. I want to talk to you procrastinators. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. You are so ignorant. You are so proudful that you are not just boasting, but you're proud of the fact that you are able to accomplish so much without the slightest thought of what might happen before the sun comes up tomorrow. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I hope no one will commit that very overt act of sin this morning. If you know that you are to respond to this message today and you do not do it, you have yet committed another sin. If you hear his voice, the word says, harden not your hearts. Now, I want to show you this passage and just break it down and give you three or four things to consider. And I won't really be much longer with you. I just want to deliver the mail like the Holy Spirit prompted my heart. Now, this text reminds me or shows, first of all, and this person that James has on his mind, this procrastinator, this person that continues to put off things that are really important and burns all his energy on things that won't even be around tomorrow. James obviously points out the man's arrogance. He is, first of all, an arrogant man or an arrogant woman. Now, why do I say that? Because he lives a presumptuous life. In other words, like he is presuming or he is assuming that he's got plenty of time. He thinks he's got it all figured out. For example, he thinks he knows when he's going here and there. The man thought he knew when he was going. Look at verse 13 again. Come now, you that say today or tomorrow. See, he's got plans. He'll do this today or he'll do it tomorrow. In his mind, he knows when he's going to do the things he needs to do. He doesn't have any idea that his breath is on loan from God. Did you know that there's a verse in the Bible that tells us that we shouldn't even say we're going to do this tomorrow or do this today or whatever? We should always stop and say, just to show you how sensitive the Holy Spirit is to the fragility of our lives. He said, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or do that. You know? And so he's insensitive to all of that. That seems foolish to him. He thinks he knows when he's going here or there. It's today or tomorrow. He's planning, but he's not planning for the right things. If you notice, the verse also reveals that he thinks he knows where he's going. Look again at the verse. He says, I'm going to go into a certain city. He's got plans, things I'm going to do. I don't know how many people I've talked to, mentioned young people a moment ago, but, you know, I've talked to people that just could not wait till the day they retired. Because after they retired, they were going to go into such and such a city, and they were going to do this or do that. And God bless you. And I'm always happy for people that get to retire and get to do those kinds of things. And many of you have enjoyed that, and I say, bless you. Wonderful. But I think we all know people that never got that opportunity. My Uncle Buddy is what we affectionately called him. As a matter of fact, I don't even know his real name because he was always Uncle Buddy. And I'm quite sure that his name was not Buddy, you know. But he had a really good job. Back then it was called Woodward. Have you heard of it? You know, he was way up in the corporate world on that ladder, and he had amassed a really nice fortune. His house was beautiful. His lawn was immaculate. He was a big Alabama fan. I remember one day I went to see him, and he said, Frank, I want to show you something. He just bought him a brand new car, and it was kind of crimson colored. And he said to me, excuse me, he said, you know why I got this car? And, of course, I said, I got a good idea. He said, I'd drive it to the Alabama games. And they went to all of them. Well, good for him. He's a hardworking man, and he was a really nice man. I mean, as a matter of fact, he was a genteel kind of a person. He was, never heard him raise his voice, never heard him be rude to anyone. Every once in a while, he'd ask me to watch a football game with him, and I'd sit there and watch a game, and I'd get excited, and, you know, he liked to smoke on a pipe, and he'd sit in that chair and said, you know, just wait, we're going to show up here in a few minutes. He was just a calm, laid-back person. But when he got sick with cancer, he couldn't wait now to retire, because when he retired and he had the wealth to do it, he and his wife, my Aunt Jerry, were going to see the world. Shortly after he retired, he got cancer. I mean, very shortly. I mean, within months, he was diagnosed with cancer. And I was already preaching by then. And my Aunt Jerry, when I went to see him at the hospital, she met me at the door, and she instructed me that whatever I did, now I'm just a very young preacher at this day, you know, early 20s, and she says to me, Frank, now he's okay. Don't get him upset. Don't talk about preach, you know, don't preach to him and don't talk about things like that, because he never, ever, ever went to church. Good man. He never went. My Aunt Jerry would go to church and teach Sunday school, but would never go to the worship service because she had to get home and she had to prepare a meal for him. And so my hands were kind of tied, so I visited him several times. Well, when he began to get, just continued to digress, I says, Aunt Jerry, can I pray for him? She said, yes, you can pray for him. But again, cautioned me. I was not to ask him questions. I was not to upset him. They even told me on one occasion he didn't know he was dying. He believed he was going to beat this. I remember saying to my dad, Dad, he's not going to beat this. He's dying. My dad wasn't saved at that time, but was concerned. He said, I'll take care of my sister. You go in there and say whatever you need to say. I'm going to tell you, I'd love to tell you, I went in there bold and all that, but honestly, I was intimidated. I was young and afraid, and I didn't do a good job in that situation. I prayed and I thanked God for Jesus and how he was available, and I tried to get the gospel out in prayer, but I did what my aunt said, do, don't upset him, don't do this. And it wasn't long until days later he went into eternity. I preached his funeral. I preached the funeral of my aunts and uncles. I preached cousins. I preached my mother's funeral. I preached, just many, many people in the family, you know, little babies, little cousin babies, cousin young people, older cousins, aunts, uncles. None of them wanted me around much when I started preaching But when they died, they wanted me to come and do the funeral because, you know, you're family and I know you'll have some good things to say about them. Well, the older I got much bolder, obviously. But it broke my heart and it bothers me to this day. Well, my Aunt Jerry, who was a sophisticated lady, you know, she was always, yeah, everything was just, you know, she was the perfect fit for my Uncle Buddy. Just a few months after we buried him, she's diagnosed with cancer. And it's very aggressive. I go into her bedside. I didn't ask anybody any questions about anything. I took her by the hand and I said, Aunt Jerry, are you ready to meet God? She said, I'm afraid. I said, you don't have to be. You can be. Have you ever called on him? The cancer had gotten to her so bad that she couldn't speak. It was in the throat, in the lungs. It was everywhere because she was a heavy, heavy smoker all of the life that I knew her. And, you know, and I led her in a prayer, and she blinked and all of this. And, you know, and I don't know. But a few weeks later, we buried her. Their son died, the only son they had. They left him $500,000 in cash and all sorts of property and cars and things of that nature. He got strung out on cocaine, and he spent it in no time. I mean, within a year, he spent everything and was living in just a little old shack. He died a few weeks ago. He never did like me. He never did want me around. I don't know if it was the relationship because, you know, I had a good relationship with his mom and dad, and because of his lifestyle, he didn't have, but it was never. But They had plans to go into such and such a city. They were going to do this and go there and experience that and do this and rest from their labors and just enjoy life. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as you are not so arrogant to presume that, hey, your breath is on loan from God. Nothing wrong with doing those things, but you better know for sure that you have entered in through the right door. His arrogance is on display here. He thought he knew where he would go. He thought he would knew. He thought he knew when he would go. He thought he knew who would go with him. Notice the same verse says, "We are going to go." I don't know if he's talking about his wife. I don't know if he's talking about his kids. We're going to go. He's got it all planned. We're going to do this and do that. We're going to go see this and go see that. It reminds you of the person in the Bible that Jesus bumped into one day, and he's tearing down this beautiful barn, and he's going to build a brand new one. Nothing really wrong with the one he's got. And Jesus says to him, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I got to have more to store my goods, so I'm going to tear this down. I'm going to build a brand new one, and I'll have what I need." And Jesus says, "Oh, you're a fool, man." You see, Jesus, you know, we've got our church directory, and it's got your birth date in it. And we know when your birthday is. That's why you get a little happy birthday every time you get a bulletin. Somebody does. But we don't have the book that has your death date in it. But God does. The Bible says that God has a book of remembrance, and all of your members are recorded in that book. My brown hair, my eye color, my skin texture, and all that, it's all recorded. This is Frank right here. There's his profile. I see he's just for men there, but we really know it's all gray. But it's all in the book. And in that book is my death date. And when that day comes up, I'm gone. And there's not a thing in this world, and there's not a doctor in this world. You know, why don't we see these really rich people? They die. Got all the money. I have another uncle, and I'm not bragging at all because, you know, I don't see any of this stuff. But he said, "Frank, I don't know what to do with all the money I've got. I used to spend all this time working all this money." He says, "Look," says, I could burn money and not miss it." I says, "Well, toss some over here and I'll send you." But really, he said, "But I'm miserable." And I had a great opportunity to witness to him. And he used to come and sit here often. And I thought I really had an inroad with him, but he never made a profession. And I worry about him. He's still alive. And he's a fun guy. Love him. But he goes here and there and enjoys life, and more power to him. But when I talk to him about spiritual things, he just don't know what, you know, he's clueless. He thought this guy in our text, he knows when and where and who he's going with. But he also, he knew what he wanted to do. I mean, this guy's got life figured out. There's a lot of people, you know, you ask them, they're in college, you know, "What do you want?" "I have no idea." "But you're in college." "Yeah, I know, but I don't know what I'm doing." "Well, what's your major in?" "Well, I've changed it 3 times. I don't know. Got any suggestions?" And, you know, I'm being a little bit funny, but seriously, sometimes it's hard figuring out what you're supposed to do. This guy had it figured out. This is what he says: "I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, and I'm going to make a profit." You get the idea. This guy was the Donald Trump of his day, and that's no pun intended to him at all, because I'm just saying, you know, he's got it all. He's got the wealth, and he's got places to go. He's got people to see, and he knows he can make money. He knows how to do it. He's going to do it. And he's got a plan, but the problem with his plan is he doesn't address the spiritual dimensions of his life. He thought he knew how long he'd be doing it. This guy, I'm telling you, he knows a lot. Notice he says, "I'm going to spend a year there. I'm going to go into that city. I'm going to make a lot of money. And I can tell you this, it's going to take me about a year. This man has got a plan and he's working his plan. And he knows when, he knows where, he knows who he's going with. He knows how long he's going to be there, or he at least thinks he does. He's an arrogant man. You can't help but notice his presumption as he kind of like spins this yarn about how life's going to be for him. But his pride is going to get nailed by James. Notice verse 15. He said, "You better say if it's the Lord's will, you'll live and you'll do this or do that, because your boasting and arrogance is evil. You haven't addressed the spiritual dimensions of your life. You know, yes, you are a success in this and a success in that, and your plans seem really good, and you look like the kind of person that has the talent to pull it off. But the problem is, sir, you don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. So have you addressed the spiritual needs of your life?" That's his arrogance. Notice now quickly, not only his arrogance, but it goes without saying that he's not nearly as smart as he thinks he is. His ignorance. Look at the text. It says this. "You just don't know, sir, what's going to happen tomorrow. You do not know nearly as much as you think you do." And I want to tell you something, friends. And like I said, I can even tell you, 2 Corinthians 3:18, I cannot wait to deal with it tomorrow. I mean, next Sunday. I was all set and prepared to do that. And I think it's going to be an exciting text. I saw some things in it I'd never seen before. But stopped by the Holy Spirit to talk about this. That makes me wonder if he's talking to someone. I even asked the Lord, perhaps, maybe this is my last sermon. Well, if this is my last sermon, this is exactly the kind I'd want to preach. I get criticized sometimes for making too much of salvation. I know it sounds ridiculous, but it's true. You know, he just preaches on salvation all the time. Now, friend, I hope that's true, but I'm afraid it's not. But maybe if the only thing you hear is salvation, maybe that's the thing you need. Because I've got a pretty good archive of sermons built up, and they're not all on salvation. If that's all you're hearing, perhaps that's all you're supposed to be hearing right now. Sir, you don't know. You don't know. I know you're like me. If you get a little bit older, you start thinking about your mortality, don't you? You start thinking about the possibility, the time when it's going to come. He's doubtful about his future life. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Notice the next text. I'm going to speed it up just a little bit. Someone help me out with the screen there. Don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. That's good for a lot of reasons. If you're hurting in some area of your life, you live in the moment. God's grace to get me through tomorrow. Should tomorrow come? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. The delicate fabric of our lives. He did not know how fragile life was. And James gives him this verse. He says, "What is your life, sir? It's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away." Now, I've told you this before, but I can never come to this text without telling you this again. The only brother there was one crib death, so I didn't really know him, or just a few weeks after he'd been born. But the brother that was my brother, I was older than him, and I loved him. He was so much better than I am in every single way. But for some strange reason, the Lord's plan for his life only was 12 years. sometimes, you know, I get a little nostalgic and I think about him. And to give you an idea, he reminds me so much of my little buddy Kyler. Another day, I didn't even tell Cindy this. The other day, I was thinking about, you know, the relationship I have with Kyler. And I just been to cry and pray and say, God, please, please take care of that boy. Please protect him from danger. Please, please let me outlive him. Because I'm going to let him outlive me. That's what I meant to say. I mean, I don't want to see him taken away. Because I remember when my brother died, I said, you know, well, this is it. I'll never smile again. I'll never laugh again. I remember going into his grave after they put all the dirt on it. And I left everybody and drove my car over there, and I prayed down, got on my knees, and I prayed there. When I got through praying, I was actually covered with dirt on my belly and the chest where I had laid there and prayed, and I just asked God to do one thing. I said, God, if all I'm ever going to do is just live a mediocre life, and I'm not going to be used by you, and it's just, and you can't do something with whatever this is I am here. If you can't do something with it, God, just put me right down here beside him. And I tell you all that to tell you this. He was just a nonviolent boy. There was some bullies, guys several years older than him, that had been taking his lunch money. I didn't know anything about it, but I found out about it. I remember driving up to the playground where they were playing football, just kind of pick up football, and my little brother, he was good at sports. I mean, he could hit a baseball a mile. But he didn't care anything about football. He wasn't built for that. I got out of my car. I jumped over that fence. And I remember hearing him say, there's my brother. They didn't take his lunch money anymore. Enough time passed, and we got him in a Christian school. And Tim Lee was a man that served in Vietnam. He had both of his legs blown off, and he preached from a wheelchair. And he stood up. What grade are you in when you're 12? Sixth grade? Something like that. So he stands up and he takes his text right here and he says, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears a little time and it vanishes away. My little brother was smitten. Good boy, but he wasn't saved. And Tim had 3 points. He says, your life, number one, is passing. It's like a vapor. It's here today. It's gone. Life, number two, he says, it's very, very important. Number three, it's getting you ready for eternity. My little brother, after school, he went and spoke to my brother-in-law, Jimmy, and he said, I need to be saved. It was a happy day for all of us. A month later, about 2 o'clock in the morning, a phone rang. It was Jimmy. He said, Frank, there's been a fire. It's Dale. He's in trouble. They don't think he's going to make it. So I got in the car and I headed over there. Seth was like 3 weeks old. I said, I had to stay at the house. I got there and paramedics were working with him on the ground and rolling him in the car. And got behind the ambulance, screaming, step on it. Go, go. When I got to the hospital, my dad was laying on the parking lot, beating his fist into the pavement. He said, there's Frank. Frank, you can pray. I can't pray. Pray. Went behind the curtain. Lady says, you can't be in here. I said, that's my brother. What's going on? They took me out, put me in a room, and said, I'm sorry he's gone. The goodness of God, the love of God. If Bale hadn't been in that service that day, if he hadn't heard Evangelist Tim Lee, if he hadn't been pricked at the heart, I mean, his death date was only 3 weeks away. But the love and mercy and grace of God touched his heart, brought him to Christ. And I've never worried about where he was. I've missed him a lot of days, but I've never worried about where he was. Don't be so ignorant as to think that you're going to live this long life. You don't know that. You might do that, and if you do, fine. And you might make a lot of money and more power to you, and you might get to build things, and that's great. And you might get to go places and see things and do things, and that's fine. But if you don't address the spiritual dimensions of your life and that door shuts, it's too late. His ignorance. The third thing and final thing here. The man is arrogant. He's ignorant, but he's disobedient. Notice the text. It says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's a sin. You're sitting here saying, well, I'm not so bad. Well, let me tell you something, honey. If you're sitting here and you're lost and you don't get up out of that pew and get on your face before God or find a place somewhere to cry out to God and ask for forgiveness, you're not just a sinner by nature, you're a sinner by choice, and you are gambling with your eternal soul. And you have no idea how long you're going to be here. Don't live an arrogant, ignorant, disobedient life. It's fine to be successful, but you've got spiritual needs. Don't come just one day too late. Some of you may say, well, you know, you don't understand what's involved in me coming. It would just be such a shock to everyone. I bet you can't shock me. You know, I mean, I've seen them from all walks of life. And I remember how it feels to be sitting out there and saying the right things, but not knowing God in a personal way. I won't be shocked. I'll praise God with you. I'll stand by your side. And I'll rejoice with you. But I don't want to bury you one day too late. Wish I could remember the words of that song as Keith come and said, I never thought that I would see the church house filled to capacity. I never thought the day would come when all these people would be interested. I remember after 9-1-1. We weren't enjoying the kind of crowds we have on most Sundays. It's a little off today, but on 9-1-1, the Sunday followed that, I looked up and lo and behold, it was jammed. People wondered, is this it? Is this the end? One day it's really going to be that. Why in heaven's name do you care what that person sitting beside you is thinking right now about what they might think if you come forward and kneel and profess or accept or do whatever it is you're supposed to? Why do you care? You will not care. You'll never even think about it 1 second after you're gone. I know you came to be encouraged this morning. You came to You know, we always try to address things that may be taking place in your life, but the Holy Spirit directed my heart to this. And I guess I'm so passionate about it this morning, so concerned about it this morning, because I'm thinking, Lord, this is really serious. Has it got your name on it? Is this God's message to you? Is today the day of your salvation? I've prayed before. You come when called for. And you don't really have to do a whole lot of praying. I've had people all the time say, Frank, I wish I could remember what I said. I said, why? Did you come when called for? That's the key. Father, Lord, there's so much more I wanted to say and probably could say, but to my best ability, I tried to obey you. And Lord, whether anyone believes it or not, you know that I truly wanted to explore a completely different passage, but you just wouldn't allow me to do it. So Lord, here we are. And I have no idea who you may be speaking to. But Lord, I pray that if indeed you are speaking to that person, raise the level of that conviction that goes beyond their pride. Open their eyes so that their ignorance and their arrogance would not be a stumbling block for them. With cords of love, draw them to you.